Trevor, if you could come on forward. So I know that many of you know Trevor. I'm going to go ahead and introduce him to the rest of us who don't. You know, if I'd known he was so tall, this all of a sudden sounds like a bad idea.
I can stand. I can just stand it. But I think that looks good. That looks good.
Yeah,
looks good.
Maybe one more.
Oh, okay. Perfect. I like it. That feels right. That feels right.
Some ideas sound better than others. Come on back up.
All right.
They have this thing about how tall I am. They're really impressed by how tall I am.
There's just no good response to
There's
that.
None. So I'm just gonna... you back out gracefully. Well, so when I heard that Trevor had taken an assignment in a church, and you know, right away I offered my pulpit to him so that he could come and speak to us today. And I think what moved me in that obviously was the Holy Spirit. But more so was the conviction that I have in my heart that we always understand why we're here in the world. That we're not here to lock ourselves into a position and stay rigid for the rest of our lives. If that's the way it was going to be, then God would give us nothing. He wouldn't provide for us to do his work. But instead what he has done is he's provided for us. And so when I heard that, Trevor, and I'm going to let him give you those details, but when I heard that he was taking a position somewhere and he was going, right away I thought, well, this is what we need to hear. We need to hear about someone who has been in the church, someone who's grown up in the church, for sure. You know, the young man made good, right? But more importantly, what we needed to hear was how God was working in this young man. And I think that we forget that sometimes. We get locked in what we are, who we are, and we try to stay there. But when we see the young people of our church expressing the love of God and the salvation that is theirs in Jesus Christ, what more can convict our hearts to know that God is at work, in spite of us? And so that's why I wanted him to come here. That's why, no matter how tall he is, that's just not right. But, you know, God provides. He gave me this for a reason. So I wanted him to come and speak to you today, to speak to us. And I'm going to ask you to open up your hearts to his message. I'm going to ask you to open up your hearts to understand that he came here because God sent him here today. And then we're going to wish him well where he goes in the future. Amen? All right, so Trevor Pearsall, Pastor Trevor.
All kidding aside, that was a pretty awesome sermon right there. I kind of want to dismiss you, and that would probably be well received. Yeah, where to start? I apologize. I hope that's marked for where that is. Where to start? I guess I would just start with saying really quick, I love this church. A lot of you don't know me, and that's probably a good thing. My family, different members have been a part of this church for a long time. My in-laws go here, met my wife here. Actually, yeah, more or less we met here, yeah. I asked my dad, hey, I'm getting ready to deploy. I'd like to go on a date with a good-looking girl. Do you know any? And I don't know why I asked my dad about that, but he was really impressed with Kim for good reasons and, you know, met my wife here. Although, I have this against you guys. When I told everybody we were engaged, they told me congratulations, they told her good luck. That doesn't need a lot of interpretation, to be honest with you. But no, I was really hit just in worship this morning, just thinking about, you know, I became a Christ follower at 15 and immediately came to this church. And two guys, Mike Zilker and Mike Pettit, really poured a lot into me and needed to be here at exactly the right time. And a lot more people in this church poured into me. But just seeing those two guys. And anyways, just want to say I love you guys. And I am so grateful for you guys having me here. I'm really grateful for that. And, sorry. I was actually supposed to say where we're headed. I'm wrapping up my second year in seminary. A little bit about me. I went to Houghton College just down the road from here. And like all good young men in rural America, really felt like I needed to do a stint in the military. So I enlisted as just an infantryman. If you guys know my older brothers, the officer side of things was already played out. Everybody thought I was nuts for doing the enlisted side of things. They were right. But it was actually a really awesome education. Went in as an infantryman, was offered a ranger contract. So I ended up working for 2nd Battalion Ranger Regiment out at Fort Lewis, Washington. And spent a little bit of time out there. And that was a very dark period of my life. Did some great things and some really horrible things. Hope I'm doing this right. And was convinced God still didn't want me for ministry, but he convinced me otherwise. God does all things well, using that time in the military to take that GI Bill to Liberty University. And wrapping up now my 2nd year in seminary. Going to finish up my last year online because felt God was leading us to enter the ministry before college was done. And so we are accepting a position in Rawlins, Wyoming as a youth pastor team, me and Kim. Really excited about that. I have a hunch that outdoor rec is not going to be a hard thing to incorporate into ministry out there, so I'm pretty stoked about that. If any of you guys are traveling through 80, look us up. The highway goes right through town. Up here to see our family. And Pastor Ben offered me this opportunity to preach, and man, I could not turn that down. I understand wanting a break. Some of the scariest things I've ever done in my life have been jumping out of airplanes and getting deployed. Preaching is somewhere in between those two. I don't know why that is. I think it's just the weight of what you're doing. Preaching somewhere right in between those two. So thank you, Pastor Ben, for this opportunity. Let's get going. Let's get at it. Let's pray really quick first, and we're going to jump into God's Word. Dear God, I just thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity to come here together, to fellowship together, to learn how to better follow you. Lord, I pray in this moment that you would just silence whatever needs to be silenced in me and let be said whatever you want to be said. Lord, I don't know what weeks we're all coming from. Some of us are coming from great weeks and some of us are coming from some really awful ones. But Lord, I pray that whatever's been going on this week, I pray that you would just put that away in our hearts and minds right now, and that we might just solely focus on you and how we can better serve and love and glorify you. Please be with us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. World War II saw 4 years of just horrific, bloody conflict. If you include civilian casualties, hundreds of thousands died. Hundreds of thousands. Almost every civilized nation in the world was engaged in this conflict. And it was actually the first and only time we've ever seen the horrors of the atomic bomb used. But on August 14th, 1945, at 7 p.m., President Harry Truman read a letter announcing Japan's unconditional surrender. Everybody knew this was coming, and so 2 million people just packed themselves into Times Square. And when the announcement of Japan's surrender ran across the ticker, the crowd erupted into just a 20-minute roar of celebration over this victory. Everybody was so relieved that this was finally over. 20 straight minutes, no break, just so relieved for this victory, so grateful. The passage that we're going to look at today is also a celebration of military victory. We're actually going to be in Psalm 9, if you want to turn there, if you kept your place after Pastor Ben's reading. Psalm 9, it's a psalm written by David, and in some of your Bibles it might say, to the tune of the death of the sun, or to Muth Levin. If you're wondering what that means, I'll tell you, I don't know. What most Bible scholars think is that that's probably a tune that instrumentalists were familiar with. Actually, if you look in some of your hymnals, you'll see in some of these hymnals a familiar Scottish tune. That was a tune that everybody knew, and so somebody just set Christian lyrics to it. And there's the idea that that's kind of what this was, is a hymn to a tune that everybody knew. But David is reflecting on the great victories that he's been given by God. Now, for some of us coming here tonight, or today, excuse me, victory is pretty easy to see. We've had a great week. you know, maybe we got that promotion, or we, you know, our kid got accepted into that school that we really wanted them to get into, or maybe we caught a 16-inch trout. Okay, whatever the victory is, you know, it's easy to see. But the world being what it is, odds are for some of us, the victory is pretty hard to see this morning. It's pretty clouded. Maybe you're in the middle, maybe you're not even seeing the end of the battle. Maybe you're in a battle right now. Well, what we're going to see here in Psalm 9 is that victory is at hand. And if you want to tune me out, just walk away with that at least. Psalm 9, victory is at hand. Victory is at hand. If you would look with me first at verses 1 through 4, David writes, "I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. My enemies turn back. They stumble and perish before you, for you have upheld my right and my cause. You have sat on your throne judging righteously." So what's David doing here? Really, he's just reflecting on all these victories that he's had. Only instead of getting caught up in maybe, man, I'm a pretty awesome general. I'm a pretty good battlefield tactician. Or maybe getting caught up in some kind of undue patriotic national pride, he just throws all glory to God. And what we see in verses 1 through 4 is that victory's at hand, through remembering what God has done. Victory is at hand through remembering what God has done. We know that David had several military victories, and as a matter of fact, he had so many victories that if you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 7, the women of Israel actually come up with a little chant about it. I'm sure you're familiar. They say, "Saul has killed his thousands, and David his what? His tens of thousands." Yeah. So we know he's had a lot of victories, but he doesn't give any credit to himself. He looks back, he remembers, and he gives all thanks and glory to God. Dr. Robert A. Emmons and Dr. Michael McCullough, they're psychologists, and they did a really interesting study. They took a few participants, and they broke them up into three groups. And the first group, they asked a few times a week, sit down and write down some things that you're grateful for. And the second group, they asked to sit down and write out things that really bothered them, really annoyed them, really got under their skin. And the third group, they just asked to write down things that they had been, over the course of their life, that they'd been very affected by. The study went on for 10 weeks, and something kind of interesting happened. Group one, the group that wrote down things that they were grateful for, they saw their psychologist less, they used less medication, and they felt better and were generally more optimistic about life than the other two groups. There's something to be said. There's a certain power in reflecting and being thankful for what God has done in your life. But I think it's important, though, that we understand that this is not just some power of positive thinking that David's engaged in. He's obeying Moses' warnings to the people. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, the people are getting, you know, Israel's getting ready to enter the promised land. They've left Egypt. You know, they're out of slavery now. They're getting ready to go conquer the land. And in Deuteronomy, we see Moses giving essentially his farewell speech and his final ordinances to the people. And Moses says this in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. He says, "When you have conquered the land effectively," and he says, "when you have eaten your fill and have built fine houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks have multiplied and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then do not exalt yourself, forgetting the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And then later on, verse 19, he says, "If you do forget the Lord your God and follow other gods to serve and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish." David's king. He's on the throne. Has everything he wants, everything that's been promised to him. And he follows up on Moses' warning. He follows up on Moses' command. He doesn't forget God. Instead, he gives God the glory for everything that's happened. in that same passage of Deuteronomy 8, Moses says, "Do not say to yourself, by my power and my might and my strength have I gotten..." Frankly, you can fill in the blank there. When we're on the victorious side of a battle, give credit where credit is due. When God gives you the victory, remember Him. Remember Him. Second way that victory is at hand is that victory is at hand in the power of God's kingdom. If you would, look with me at verses 5 through 12. "You have rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. Endless ruin has overtaken the enemy. You have uprooted their cities, and even the memory of them has perished. The Lord reigns forever. He has established His throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will govern the peoples with justice. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed and a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know Your name will trust in You, for You, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek You. Sing praises to the Lord enthroned in Zion. Proclaim among the nations what He has done. For He who avenges blood remembers. He does not ignore the cry of the afflicted." Kind of a long passage, but it really goes together here. And why? Because what David's doing here is he's showing that there's a contrast between two kingdoms here. And really what David's doing in this passage here is he's showing there's a contrast between the kingdoms and the powers of the world and the kingdom and power of God. If you look, the kingdoms of the world have their name blotted out forever. But God sits enthroned forever. I didn't mean for that to rhyme, that just happened, okay? The kingdoms of the world, the memory of them has perished. While the kingdom of God and His deeds are declared. The kingdoms of the world sit in everlasting ruin. Kingdom of God is a what? It's a stronghold for the oppressed. And while the kingdoms of the world are rooted out, God is avenging. And where the kingdoms of the world are wicked, God's kingdom is righteous. Alexander the Great, his battle strategies, his mobilization is still studied at military academies today. At that time, he had the biggest empire known to the world. Went all the way from Macedonia to India. He actually believed he was a god or part god. Actually marched his army all the way down to Egypt to get some guys to write a paper saying that he was. You know, I guess that's how you do it. I don't know if he got notarized, but, you know, he wanted to make sure everybody knew that, you know, he believed he was a god. And at age 33, after a 10-day boost fest, falls back in his bed and dies. His wife and his son are murdered, and his giant, vast empire is just parceled out to all of his generals. Julius Caesar, another great general, was the first guy to destroy the power of the Roman Senate and get the most powerful empire probably ever in history, all under one sole command. But just a few weeks ago, March 15th, actually, in 44 BC, he was murdered just outside the Senate. Napoleon Bonaparte, another great general. There was nobody in Europe that he could not beat. He ended up dying of cancer in exile on an island in the middle of nowhere. Adolf Hitler managed to get almost the entire world engaged in war. Controlled arguably almost all of Western Europe, most of Eastern Europe, parts of Russia, parts of North Africa. On April 30th, he shot himself in a bunker while his enemies pillaged Berlin. See, these are just a few folks, but history is filled with men and women who have built powerful kingdoms, only to see it all crumble. See, the fact is, guys, I grew up with three brothers. So I use guys as a gender-neutral term. The thing is that there's only one kingdom that's eternal and powerful. And you can build up all kinds of things, but it really doesn't matter in the end. And as a matter of fact, Jesus actually tells a story about just such a guy. Luke 12, verses 16 through 21, Jesus tells this story. He goes, "The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, 'What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. You fool. This very night, your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves but are not rich towards God." You see, the powers of this world are just fleeting. That 401k that you faithfully put money into one day just deflates. The government that maybe you worked so hard to build up and you even served and, you know, you got heavily engaged, you were a great citizen, man, it can betray you like that. That friend who you would have trusted your life to can turn your back on you. There is only one kingdom. There is only one power in this world, ultimately, and that is the kingdom of God. After Israel conquers the promised land, Joshua, who took over for Moses, he issues them this very simple decision. He says, "Now, if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living." Side note, I don't know why it makes sense to root for the losers, but he gave them that option, okay? "The Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And so I just got to put this to you. If you've not yet decided what kingdom you're going to serve, and make that decision today. Today. Third way that victory is at hand is through petitions to the king. Victory is at hand through petitions to the king. Look at verses 13 and 14. You know, as you read this psalm through, it seems a little bit out of place. You see, this is a victory psalm. But as we look here, what does David say? He says, "O Lord, see how my enemies persecute me. Have mercy and lift me up from the gates of death, that I may declare your praises in the gates of the daughter of Zion, and there rejoice in your salvation." See, David has had several military victories already, but he knows something. He knows that there are still more battles on the horizon. And so right here in the middle of this victory cry, he also cries out to God for future battles that are coming. The Gospel of Mark has a fascinating story. Jesus has sent out his followers to go and minister, and they are having a ton of success. Everything's going really well, but then they kind of have this roadblock. There's this young boy, and he's demon-possessed, and everybody's trying to cast out this demon, and it's just not working. And so they bring this boy to Jesus, and then just like that, King of Kings, man, he casts that demon right out. But these disciples are puzzled, you know, why was Jesus able to do it, and we weren't? But in Mark 9, 28 and 29, His disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind can come out only through prayer." The kingdom of God is the only organization, it's the only power that I know of where you can actually go right to the top every time. Don't know how many of you have been in the military, but let me tell you, it doesn't work that way in the military. If you've got a problem, you get to go just to the level right above you. And preferably, they'd really rather you not even come to them, okay? Just whine in the back. No, you don't get to do that in the military. You know, you're struggling as a private, and you know, I think I'm just going to call up Donald Trump and just tell him, you know, things aren't going well. No, you don't get to do that. You don't get to do that. I guarantee at work, when you've got a problem, "Oh, well, I guess I'll just go talk to the CEO. You know, things aren't going well. I think I'll just go right to the top." No. I mean, you can, but you might not have a job the next day. No, friends, the kingdom of God is the only one I know of where you can be the lowest rank and go right to the top every time. Every time. Your requests, your petitions, your problems, your concerns, your joys, right to the top. Every single time. I don't know what kind of battles you guys are in the middle of. You know, for some it might be spiritual, might be physical, emotional, or financial. But victory can be found through faithful and fervent prayer to God. Norwegian theologian and pastor Ole Halsby compares this kind of prayer to the way they used to do mining in Norway. And really, the way they did most of the mining was with explosives. And he described, he said, you know, when you mine with explosives in Norway, you have to drill a very small, deliberate hole, and it's hard. It's against this rock, and you've got to take your bits, and you wear out bits, so you got to go get some new ones, and you have to drill precisely. You have to drill hard, and you have to do it over and over and over and over until finally you've got a hole deep enough to be able to set your charge in there, and then that impediment's gone. That's the kind of prayer we're talking about. That's the kind of prayer that gives victory, as you go over and over faithfully and fervently, and you are boring that hole into whatever this problem is, into whatever this impediment is. You're boring that hole deeper and deeper. And what are you doing? You're setting that charge up. You're setting it up just right so that Christ can come in, and it's gone. It's gone. That's the kind of prayer we're talking about. Fourth way that victory is at hand. Victory is at hand and is yet to come. If you guys are being honest with yourselves, if I'm being honest with myself, you're probably sitting there thinking, Trev, hey man, I love that you smile. I love that you're happy to be here. I'm really not seeing it, and I'm not really buying it. I don't see this, and I don't get it. I do not see the victory here. If there's any tough point to swallow, this is the tough one. And I can say that because it's a hard one for me to swallow. Victory is at hand, and it's yet to come. And maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, hey, Trev, I just lost my job. My kid just got expelled. You know, Trev, I'm struggling with some really awful physical ailments. I am not seeing this victory. See, David understands that there is some victory now, and there is still some victory to come. Look with me, if you would, please. Look at verses 15 through 20, closing out this psalm. David says, the nations have fallen into the pit. They have dug their feet. I'm going to start that over. The nations have fallen into the pit they have dug. Their feet are caught in the net that they have hidden. The Lord is known by his justice. The wicked are ensnared by the work of their own hands. The wicked return to the grave, all the nations that forget God. But the needy will not always be forgotten, nor the hope of the afflicted ever perish. Arise, O Lord, let not man triumph. Let the nations be judged in your presence. Strike them with terror, O Lord. Let the nations know they are but men. Let the nations know they are but men. Jim Collins was the author of a really popular business leadership book called Good to Great. And in the book, in preparation for writing the book, he interviews a lot of different folks that have displayed great leadership or have overcome some adversity. And so one of the folks that he interviewed was a guy named Jim Stockdale, who was the senior ranking officer at the Hanoi Hilton during the height of the Vietnam War. At this POW camp, prisoners were subjected to just absolutely barbaric, horrific treatment. Every kind of abuse you can imagine was going on. And so as they started an interview, Collins asked Stockdale, he said, you know, in a situation like this, who doesn't make it out? And Stockdale very quickly goes, oh, that's easy, the optimists. Collins was incredibly perplexed. He goes, what do you mean the optimists didn't make it out of the camp? He goes, well, you see, the optimists would say, guys, we're going to be out by Christmas. I know it's going to happen. We're going to be liberated by Christmas. Christmas would come. Christmas would go, and they're still in prison. And I say, hey, you know what? No, it's going to happen by Easter. By Easter, we're going to be liberated. Sure enough, Easter would come, Easter would go, and they were still there. And Stackdale said just after a while, they just gave out. Literally, their hearts just gave out. He said the ones who made it were the ones who had faith. And Stockdale gives a very interesting quote. He says, this is a very important lesson. You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be. This is a very important lesson. You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be. Friends, Christianity does not consist of just some kind of optimistic outlook. It's not some power of positive thinking. Christianity consists in faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity consists of. You do not have to convince me that things are pretty messed up right now. I'm already convinced. But you see, when Christ came, God in human form came down to earth. Really what he started doing was he started a war of reconciliation. Found a pretty good picture of this. Check out Romans 8 this afternoon. Romans 8 is nothing if it is not a war of reconciling the world to God. He started it. He's given us that same job. But he's coming back to finish the job. He's coming back to finish up this job of reconciliation. If you have already accepted Christ, if you've already accepted his gift of reconciliation, then there is already victory through your spiritual renewal. Victory is at hand right now through your spiritual renewal. You are not what you were. You are not what you were. And here's the other thing, though. Wait eagerly and patiently. Those things might seem at odds, but you can do both. Wait eagerly and patiently for his return, for him to finish the victory. We need to understand, and it's a tough one for me too, we have victory at hand now, and there is still some victory to come. If you have not accepted Christ's gift of reconciliation, there is no amount of good things you can do to get right with God. And one day your life is going to end and everything you have built and worked for and stored up, man, it's either going to decay or it's going to be passed on to somebody else. There is only one thing that can save us from death and destruction, and that's Jesus Christ. It's simple, but it's hard at the same time. That's a very popular infantry saying. It's simple, it's just hard. But if you wanna get right with God, it's simple. You admit that you have caused a rift between you and God. You admit that you've sinned, that you've caused a rift that you are not capable of mending yourself. And you accept that Christ is who he says he is. And that he is the only way to bridge that gap. And then finally, and this is probably the hard part, right? Is acknowledging him as now the boss of your life. The supreme authority in everything you do. That's it. But as I'm guessing, many of you have, you're probably already following Christ then, remember what he has done for you. Hey, I know the world's messed up, and you can focus on that if you want. But that's not what God's word tells us to do. Remember the victories he's already given you. Remember the faithfulness, the sovereignty, and the power of his kingdom. Yeah, there's some other kingdoms in existence right now. They are going to fade. They are going to perish. make your requests known. Go to the top. Make your requests known to the king. And then finally, just wait patiently and wait eagerly for his return. Thank you guys so much for having me. I'm going to ask my father-in-law, Steve Plants, to close us out in prayer. I've not been here for a while, so after prayer, I don't know what happens, but I know I'm not responsible for you. So whatever happens after that, it's all you guys. But thanks a lot for having me.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you that, Lord, you teach us that your word is more powerful than a two-edged sword and dividing between the marrow and the bone. And Lord, I pray that that's exactly what your word has done this morning, that it has divided us into separating away from worldly thoughts that we're calling the shots, and that our victory is dependent on how hard we try or how much faith we have or how much fill in the blank. Lord, I thank you for the power of the message this morning and the fact that, Lord, if we are going to get victory, it's because of you and it's not because of us. And I just thank you for that, Lord. I pray that you would remind us that no victory is ever gained without going through the battle first. And for those who are amongst us this morning that are in that battle, Lord, I pray your peace, your strength, your comfort, your encouragement, your wisdom, your discernment, the ability to persevere in your strength. And for those who've come through that battle, Lord, and looking back and they're praising you for the mountaintop experience they're on right now, I pray you prepare them for the battles yet to come. Lord, may we look at you and just put our faith in you and give you the honor and the glory for everything you're going to do. Lord, I pray for Trevor and for Kim and for their ministry. I thank you for the calling that you've put on Trevor's life to be a pastor. And Lord, you told us in your word that blessed are the feet of those who carry the gospel to those who need to hear it. And I pray that your richest blessings would be on Trevor and Kim as they embark on this great mission. And I know with fear and trepidation they go, Lord. And I pray that you'd strengthen them and that you'd protect them and that you'd encourage them. And Lord, I pray that you'd encourage us as a church to see young people that have grown up in this church strike out on an adventure and serving you, or because they believe you will meet their needs, and that they're following your command to go into the world and preach the gospel. Lord, let that be a challenge to the rest of us, I pray. Lord, just take us and use us in a mighty way to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.